Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We'll look at three verses from that chapter, Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. It's page 687 in your pew Bible if you want that. As we continue to look at the return of Christ, I want us to look at a sign from heaven this morning. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. I want to remind you that while the cat is away, the mice cannot play. Does that mean anything? That means I'm not here Wednesday, folks. I will be gone Thanksgiving. But Jeff is now a licensed minister of the gospel. So, come out and support him Wednesday night as he teaches. And we have a surprise guest speaker for Sunday. Not a surprise. Most of you know him. He's sitting in here. Dr. Quisenberry will be preaching about psoriasis, dandruff, and head and shoulder shampoo. So, come out and see what he's going to be preaching about. I don't want to give it all away, though. So, see what he's got to say this coming Sunday, Lord's Day. It'll be an interesting time. Steve and Donna's going to be in Texas, and Curtis, who will be back tonight, one of our youth, will be leading the music that morning, and it should be a, well, you tell me how it is when I get back, okay? Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. Let's stand together, give reverence to the reading of God's Word, and we'll begin this morning. Follow in your Bibles, if you would. It says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Let us pray. Father, thank you for the word we have this morning before us for our consideration. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in all that we do this morning, that it would, Father, honor our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would just remove me and, Father, present your words to us this morning that we might learn from them. Thank you for the message we've already heard in song and in missions and in testimony. I pray, Father, that this service will be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Unless you want to stand through the rest of the service. Many people today are seeking signs about Christ's return. It's nothing new. It's been going on for 2,000 years since he's been gone. When will it happen? Will we be able to know for sure? How serious should we be about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, how serious indeed. There was a little boy who was not doing too well in school. And his parents took him out of school and put him in a Catholic parochial school, if you understand what I mean, one of those private schools. He was really having trouble in the area of math. And I think all of us could maybe attest to that at some point in our lives, even if we're great mathematicians. We've all struggled at some point with math. And he struggled extremely in this area. And so they put him in a private school, and the nuns were there to teach him and to help him. Of course, his name is Little Johnny, as with any good story. And as he struggled through math, and, you know, he didn't do too well at the public school, his parents were a little anxious about the report card he would be bringing home. Well, after the first semester there, he brought home his report card, and he had an A in math. The parents were extremely shocked, didn't know what to make of it, and they said, "Son, how did you do so well in math? Was it the discipline of the parochial school?" And he said, "No." They said, "Well, was it the fear of maybe being taken to the principal's office?" And he said, "No." They said, "Well, was it the fear of being grounded if you came home with another bad grade in math?" And he said, "No." They said, "Well, was it the nuns who impressed upon you the seriousness of math?" And he said, "No." They said, "Then what in the world caused you to come home with an A? Why did you take math so serious?" He said, "Well, in math class, I really understood that they meant business because I saw that man nailed to a plus sign on the wall." That's what I thought when I read it. I had to explain that one a little over to my kids. It's like, what plus sign on the wall? Pretty serious, though, business. The second coming of Jesus Christ is serious business. Serious enough that the disciples are asking questions, and if you remember the three questions they asked, They said, when will these things take place? What will be the sign of your coming? And when will the end be? The consummation of the age. Jesus is continuing to answer their questions by talking now about His return. I love this piece of Scripture. We've last Sunday night covered the area of the tribulation, talking about that period. But this morning we're going to look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Before I became a Christian, I was at 17 years old. I was 17 or 18 when I came to Christ. Before that, about 16 years old, I went away to a camp one summer. Not a Christian camp. I went away to college, actually. And one of my goals, and it sounds a little strange because most of you know my degree was in computer science and physics. But before that, like most college kids, I had another goal. I was a drama major. And so I went to a drama camp that summer. And we had to do this, I don't know what you would call it. We had to get up on the stage, strike a pose, and everyone else would react to our pose. And it was interesting because as a non-Christian, I had no idea what I was doing, to be honest. But on the stage, I got down and I knelt on my knees and then stretched out my hands. And as people began to strike their pose in reaction to mine, the teacher took me aside and says, I want you to look at this. And put me around front so I could see this huge portrait of people. And she says, it looks like the portrait of the second coming of the Messiah. And of course, I'm smiling going, that's nice. What is she talking about? I have no idea. But now that I look back, it strikes in my heart, I just sort of quiver because it's like the second coming of Christ. Are you excited about the second coming of Christ? Most of us talk about it. We hear the news talk about it at times, maybe Christian sources. But I think we've sort of lost our zeal for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't think we take it as serious as we used to be honest. We have our lives. They're pretty busy, aren't they? We have our children. We have grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren. And somehow the second coming of Jesus Christ does not fit into the picture, does it? Why? Are we afraid He's going to interrupt something that we're enjoying? We have our children and grandchildren that we want to see grow up and that we want to enjoy and spend time with them. Yet the second coming of Jesus Christ is on the horizon. And for everyone who knows Jesus Christ, it should not only be an expected event, it should be one of anticipation, the return of our Savior and our Lord. I don't know about you, but the day when He breaks through the skies, what will it be like? The sun broke through this morning. Believe it or not, I was up earlier this morning. And as I got up this morning, of course, it was icy. I mean, the roads were icy, my porch was icy. But when the sun broke through this morning at sunrise and it hit that snow and the ice, it was so beautiful. It was like a prism where the rays of the sun went through and all the beautiful colors. What will it be like when Jesus Christ comes? It will put everything that we've ever seen to shame. You can sit here this morning and think about the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. One of the most beautiful sights I ever saw was not the grandeur of the mountains, the snow peaks. It was on July the 1st, 1980. No, 1983. No. When did we get married? 1983. Well, it was memorable. So I don't remember dates very well. 1980, I was still in high school. I graduated. That's true. Okay. 1983, I was graduating from college. I've got it straight now, folks. One of the most beautiful sights was when my wife-to-be walked through that archway of all those beautiful flowers in that beautiful white dress. I was so shook up, I forgot the whole wedding ceremony, everything I was supposed to do. It was hilarious. It was embarrassing. I had wanted to preach my own wedding, and they wouldn't let me do that. So I had my best friend performing the service, and I just forgot everything. One look at her, and I just forgot everything that was taking place. What will it be like when Christ comes again? I have a feeling, and this is not to demean that experience, because I think it was a beautiful experience, but it will surpass even that. The coming of Christ will. You see, the disciples are asking the questions and going, Christ, is it now? Lord, is the kingdom now? And He tries to tell them again, the last week of His life, guys, it's not yet. Any of you ever had children and taken a trip and the first question they ask is what? Are we there yet? What is the church asking today? Are we there yet? No. But we will be. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a serious matter. The disciples took it seriously, though they may have misunderstood what Jesus was trying to say. They knew it was important enough to ask the question, what will be the sign of your coming? You see, in Luke 22:24, we find that the disciples are still arguing among themselves the last week where Christ is on the earth before his death. They're still asking the question, who will be the greatest? And so when they ask Jesus the question, what will be the sign of your coming? It's really not so much Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming, but what will be the sign of us having arrived and being at your side in your kingdom. And Jesus wants to diffuse this notion that the kingdom is right here, a visible kingdom that you will be able to sit on a throne and judge the nations. Instead, Jesus tells them there will be tribulation. There will be times of great turmoil on the earth. But when you have come through that, then he takes them to verses 29 to 31, the sign of his coming. Look with me in verse 29 at the glory of his coming. Verse 29 says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days that we discussed last Sunday night, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I don't know about you. Every time I read that, I think of, was it Chicken Little? The sky is falling, the sky is falling. When I look at those verses, and I've heard so many preach, teach, write books on these type of verses, but yet every time I read them, I wonder how many times we have looked at these verses and not really understood what Jesus was talking about. Keep in mind what we're reading here is the Holy Scripture, of course, but also understand what kind of literature it is. It's apocalyptic. Apocalyptic literature is always symbolic. And yet we try to many times press upon it literalness. And when we do, I think we do it an injustice in this particular case. I've read the books. Do you anybody remember the movie back? I'm trying to remember. I was probably a teenager at some point. Late Great Planet Earth. Any of you remember that? Maybe not Tim. Was it Tim LaHaye? No, I don't know his name. Hal Lindsey. How can I forget Hal Lindsey? Yes, the one doing the books now. Late Great Planet Earth. I look back, and so many times we try to press literalness, though, to these statements. The sun will be darkened. Well, it must be some form of solar eclipse or lunar eclipse with the moon being darkened. Maybe it's an atomic warhead going off and blocking out the sun. We've got nuclear winter. I've heard all the stories of trying to press these particular scriptures into our understanding. Yet, you know, I don't think Jesus made it that difficult, to be honest. I don't think Jesus was looking 2,000 years into the future and describing a nuclear holocaust. I think Jesus was using Old Testament scripture to talk to these people, because what did they understand? The Old Testament. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, and every time you find this phrase being used about the sun being darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall, you see that he's quoting, of course, from the Old Testament. In fact, he's quoting in the Old Testament from several sources like Isaiah 13:10, Ezekiel 32:7, Joel chapter 2 and 3, Amos 8 and 9. Everywhere you look at these particular phrases in the Old Testament, you find that it's a picture of God's judgment that is taking place. Nowhere should we try to read into this, well, the literal sun will be blocked out, the literal moon will be blocked out, the stars are falling from the sky and landing on earth. Of course, that would make no sense. But if you read it as it was intended to be read, as apocalyptic literature, you understand that when the prophets spoke in the Old Testament and they said, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened, the lights in the heavens will not shine. Every time they said that, it was the precursor for God coming in to intervene into our history. And when he did, judgment followed on the earth with both the lost and the saved. And when we look at these verses, I don't want us to press them and try to find out some hidden secret meaning behind these phrases when Jesus was being so simplistic. He said something they all knew from Joel chapter 2 and 3. He knew they knew Isaiah, the prophet, or Amos. So if we're going to understand the phrases, let us take them in their context of what we find in the Old Testament. And not only that, but in the New Testament. The New Testament, Matthew 24, 29, which we've just read, Mark 13, 14, and Revelation chapter 8 and 9. I don't have time to go to all those and read them to you. But everywhere that it talks about the sun being darkened and the moon being darkened, it shows that God is about to intervene and come. And when He comes, judgment follows on the earth. And when we look at the verse 29, I just want us to see the glory of His coming. There was another time I can remember, if you can too, Exodus chapter 19, when the people of God went to meet with God at Mount Sinai. You remember what it was like when He came down to the mountain? What was it like? It says the earth shook, there was smoke, there was fire. You think those things didn't block out the natural light? You bet they did. So I'm not saying it can't be literal in that sense, but I'm saying every time God shows up on the scene, everything else pales in comparison. And He comes to deliver to His people the law. And the law would judge, would it not? The law would judge us as sinners in need of a Savior. Because none of us could meet the law. None of us could keep the law. And when we look here in verse 29 at the coming of Jesus Christ, it will be in that same effect that when He comes, everything else will pale by comparison. It also says here in verse 29 that the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And I'm not trying to read into this anything that's not there, but let me just explain that when I read that, the first thing I remember is Ephesians 2:2, Daniel 8:10, maybe Revelation 9:1, where it talks about the prince of the air. The prince of the air, who would be who? It was Satan. And at the coming of Jesus Christ, the glory of His coming, not only does the earth shake, not only does the natural lights pale by comparison of His coming, but the power that is here now is brought to an end. And His kingdom is established, Christ's kingdom. You see, the devil knows his time is short. And with each day that draws to a close, it draws one day closer to becoming null and void. Because when Jesus Christ comes again, He will put to an end all other kingdoms. And you see, whether it's our kingdom, whether it's a kingdom across the ocean, they all stem from one source usually, with a man's kingdom, and that's the prince of the air who holds all the kingdoms in His hand. You remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? What did Satan offer Him? All the kingdoms. If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. They're in my grasp. And Jesus says, no. Guess what? When Jesus comes again, He will have the kingdom set up, and it will rule all kingdoms. And Satan's kingdom will come to an end. The powers of the heavens will be shaken to the very foundation. Satan will lose. Christ will reign victorious. That should give us all hope and courage, because if you look before these verses 29, if you weren't with us Sunday night, you might want to reread verses 15 to 28, where it talks about a time of great tribulation. 29 should give us hope. The sign of His coming, it'll be the glory of His coming. Look with me in verse 30, though, at the glory of His company. The return of Christ is going to be visible, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. I want you to understand that when Christ returns, it is visible. Everyone will behold Him. We just sang a song, "We shall behold Him face to face." Sometimes I think we forget that it's not just the we Christians that planet Earth will see Christ. Everyone will see Him. How do I know that? Because here in verse 30 it says, when He appears, all tribes, that is, all the ethnic groups of the earth, will mourn. Why? Because the coming of Jesus Christ elicits a twofold response. To those who don't know Him, it's a time for mourning. Things are over. There's no second chance. He's now here. You know, so many people, I think, believe that they can put it off and put it off and put it off, and if Jesus Christ shows up, oh, I believe that it will be too late. They put it off, they put it off, they put it off. They think they can do it on their deathbed and say, I believe. Now, I'm not saying that can't happen, but let me tell you, most of us don't have the luxury of knowing the day and the hour in which we depart from this earth. When Jesus comes, it will be visible for all. And either we will mourn, as in Zechariah 12:10, it says they will look on the one, they will mourn. They will look at the one they have pierced, and they will mourn. There will be a lot of people who will look at Christ, and they'll recognize who He is. That's the interesting part. How many of you have seen Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about the paintings we have. I haven't seen too many yet that really reflect Christ in the way He probably was. One, He was Jewish. So that means He was probably, now I'm not being racist, but He was probably short, okay? Not tall, not European, not blonde, not pale. He was Mideast. Means He had an olive complexion, probably dark hair. I mean, we don't see Jesus like that, do we? But yet, I'm curious, when Jesus comes again, there will be no mistake. Everybody will recognize Him. Every one of us, even though we've never seen Him. It says they'll look on the one they've pierced and they will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because the day of the Lord for them will not be a day of rejoicing, but a day of judgment. And the earth will mourn. If you go to the other parts of Scripture, like the book of Revelation and other places, when people see Him, they will cry out, hide us! Put us under the rock. Put us in a cave, somewhere where He can't get to us. Guess what, folks? There's no hiding from the Son of God. You think you can do it now. You think your life is yours to live as you want, and therefore He doesn't see it. But let me tell you, that day when we stand before Him, when He comes, there will be no hiding. Our lives will be made plain and clear. The motives of our heart will be revealed. The mask will be peeled away. And not only shall we behold Him face to face, He shall behold us and see us as we really are. Either lost in our sins or rejoicing in our Savior. Which one will it be for us? When Christ returns, the glory of His company will cause some to mourn. That is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 1 John 2:28. For Christians, His appearing will be rejoicing. For our redemption not only is drawing nigh or close, but is at hand. The return of Christ will also reveal who He really is. Verse 30, it says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. For many, Jesus Christ is no more than a great philosopher or a great teacher. I would say He's both of those, yes. But nothing more. That's what they say. But when the Son of Man returns in power and great glory, there will be no mistaking who He is. How many of us have seen someone lately riding on the clouds? I'm not talking in parachute. Skydiving. When He comes, the whole earth will see Him. And not only will they see Him, they will recognize who He is. Because we've already said, all the tribes will mourn, they'll recognize that He's Jesus Christ. But not only that, they'll recognize Him for who He really is, both in power and great glory. Acts 10:38 and Romans 1:4 describes the power of Christ. That it's the power of God unto salvation. But He also talks about His glory in John 2:11, Titus 2:13, and Jude 1:25. All of these passages describe the glory of the Son of God. Every eye shall behold Him. And they'll recognize that He was not just a good teacher. He wasn't a great philosopher. He was the very Son of God. And when they recognize this fact, that will cause many to mourn, because for many they will say, well, He was just someone good. No, He was God. And many will mourn because of this, because they will recognize that they have put their trust and faith in something besides the Son of God. And when the Son of God comes,
The first time he came as a meek lamb led to the slaughter. The second time he comes, it will be as King and Lord, and he will reign. The question we have to ask ourselves is, will we be in the glory of his company? Look with me in verse 31 to the glory of his calling. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The glory of his calling. Jesus calls the angels together to do his bidding. Jesus is greater than the angels. Some would say he's just an angel, another created being. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, who existed before angels, who existed before creation, and was in the process of creating everything. He is God. And as such, he has the power to call forth the angels and to send them forth. Not only that, it says Jesus will call out with a loud voice. You remember reading in the story when Jesus calls forth Lazarus? Was it with a whiny little voice that he called him forth? Was it with a whisper? Now let me tell you something. Jesus could have called him forth with a whisper and he would have still came forth. But it says he called him forth with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did what? Well, he debated the issue. He thought, you know, being dead is sort of fun. I've been wrapped up here for 4 days. It's starting to smell pretty good in my surroundings. I think I'll just stick around for a while. Or did he come forth? He came forth. They unwrapped him out of those grave clothes. Let me tell you something. It says here, he will call forth with a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 talks about when Christ returns and he descends with a shout and with that trumpet sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are still alive will be caught up with him to be with him forever and ever. This trumpet call, Jesus will call out. But let me talk about another calling. Jesus calls out his sheep when he returns. No longer will it be a time of sheep and goats mixed together. No longer will it be who are Christians and who are not. We don't know. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes again, he will take his sheep, his bride. He will take them out of this, and he will gather them together, and they will rule and reign with him forever and ever. No longer the suffering that we suffer at the hands of those who don't know Christ. No longer the torment, the torture for some overseas because of the label they wear, Christian. But let me tell you something. His calling, when he calls out, we will be gathered to him. Why? Because John 10 talks about the sheep and he says, my sheep know my voice. And when I call out, they come. It's interesting to know that shepherds, when they put several flocks together and they're all going to green pastures and such, that when they call out their sheep, they can call out by their voice, and out of the mixture of all those sheep, they will be separated because they know the shepherd's voice. And when Jesus comes and calls forth the angels and says, go collect all of my people, there will not be any mistakes made. For those who know Jesus Christ, he will call them forth, both dead and living. But when he comes, we will hear his voice. You know, today many of us say, well, I think I heard the voice of the Lord telling me this, or he spoke to me in this way through his word. But, you know, I'm not absolutely for sure. Let me tell you, in that day, you'll know absolutely for sure. There will be no mistaking his voice. His sheep know his voice. His sheep were selected by God and protected by God and preserved by God for this very event in history. When God comes, when he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to call out his people, there will be a separation. Unfortunately, many try to separate now from the world, and it's not possible, to be honest. We can be separate from the world, but we're still part of this world. But when Christ comes, he will call out his sheep. And I am looking forward to hearing the shepherd's voice, because I will be able to follow him wholeheartedly, without any reservation, because I know his voice. Let me ask you, when you look at these three verses together with me, the glory of his coming, his company, and his calling, What is our response to it? If you were here Sunday night, we talked about going through time of great tribulation and talked about those things that take place during that time and how we persevere to the end. And when Christ returns and He calls, all of the earth will know Him, but especially His sheep. What is our response then? Our response should be one of anticipation. Did you know the early church did not celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not knocking Christmas. I like Christmas. We have the Christmas tree already up. Okay? I'm not knocking it. But did you know the early church did not celebrate the birth of Christ? They celebrated His death, burial, and resurrection and looked forward to His coming again. The emphasis was on His death, burial, and resurrection, and then when He would come again. They anticipated that He would come at any time. You see, even Paul thought that Jesus would return in his day. That was nearly 2,000 years ago. Was Paul wrong to think that way? No. Because every day that draws closer, He draws closer. What should be our response? Jesus Christ is coming. It's no time to be sleeping, church. It's no time to be playing games with God. God is coming for a bride that is holy, that is pure, that is clean. It's time that we did business with God and got ourselves ready for His return. There is no last minute preparation of saying, well, it's the night before the wedding. I think I'll take a bath. I've told you over and over, the Jewish custom, ladies, you didn't know when the groom would come. You know what? We don't either. And as the bride of Christ, He expects us to be ready for His return and to be preparing ourselves for His return, telling others He is coming again. You know, we've lost that sense of urgency, haven't we? I've talked to Christians who have told me, well, you know, yeah, Christ could come any day, but I personally don't expect Him for at least another 1,000 years or so. Well, you know, that might be true, but let me ask you, what does that do to the spirit of anticipation? It says, I'll put off today what I could do today, right? Let me ask you, if you heard the trumpet sound right now, which response would it elicit from you? One of mourning or one of rejoicing? I hope it would be one of rejoicing. All that's required is that you acknowledge and recognize that without Christ, you are a sinful creature. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But let me tell you, all of us are sinful. I was sinful. I still, at times, am not the best husband and best father. But I have Christ, who is in the process of redeeming me and changing me into His likeness. But let me tell you something. Without Him, you can do absolutely nothing of eternal value. Nothing. If you don't know Christ, don't look at me and say, I have more time. You're not guaranteed anything. Christ could return today, or you may meet Him today. Regardless of how it happens, I'm going to ask you, will it be mourning or rejoicing? Christian, if you're here this morning and you say, oh, I'm in the family of God, and if Christ returns, it'll be a time of rejoicing, let me give you something to think about. Some of those Christians will not be rejoicing at the time of the Son of Man, because some Christians are not preparing themselves for His return. We live our lives the way we want to. And we say, Lord, I'll follow You tomorrow. Let me ask you, is that the response the Savior wants from us today? If He comes today, as Christians, what do? When we stand before Him and He says, I've given you all these years to be about My business. The fields are white unto harvest. You were too busy. I was going to say watching a football game, but that might offend some people because we'll be doing that probably later. But it's true. I look around us here in Estes Park. We love the city. We love our community. We love the people in it. But do we love them enough to tell them that Jesus is coming again and that they need to be ready? What response do you need to make today to what Jesus is saying?